Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Easter to you. Happy Resurrection Day. He is risen. And all of you who come from a more traditional background are sitting in your living rooms right now saying, "He's risen indeed." It's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are excited that each of you is able to join us here this morning. Many of you are Calvary attenders. You come here very often, but now you're part of our disjointed Calvary family under quarantine right now. We're glad you can be here, and we're so excited for the technology that God has given to us. And many of you, an increasing number, are visitors. Maybe you've been invited by someone from our church, or maybe you were just poking around and you're looking for a website, looking for a church where you can visit online, and we're glad that you've stopped by, that you're here today. Following the service today, especially for those of you who are visitors, we would ask you, invite you to peruse our website, look around. If you have any questions about our church, feel free to email us. Certainly you can call us. Sign up for our e-bulletin. That's the easiest way to find out the things that are happening in our church. As far as announcements are concerned, we, like other churches right now, all of our face-to-face events have been canceled until further notice, but we are presuming on the Lord that soon that's going to begin to lift. But we're glad that you can be a part of things with us this morning. It's our hope that as you check out our website, for those of you who are visitors, that you will readily see, if you check out our doctrinal statement, and I would invite you to do that, or if you look at what we call our distinctives, that you would see clearly that we are unashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because we believe that the gospel is the power of God to save everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what background we've come from, no matter what our sins may have been. It's the power of God to save everyone unto salvation. And so, many times, I think, at Easter, we need to be reminded, especially Americans, I think, American Christians need to be reminded that it's our hope is not in our money, our hope is not in our toys, our hope is not in our profession, and not in our amusements, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. Of course, this year, with everything that's been going on over these last, really, 6 weeks, 5 weeks especially, in America, these 3 weeks of quarantine, we are realizing quickly that our hope must be in God alone, in Jesus Christ. We need something, we need someone, we need somehow someone stronger who can help us, and it's only God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And therefore, we don't have to fear. And there's a lot of fear in our society today. We don't have to fear. And there's a lot of fear in our families and among our friends and the places where we work. A lot of fears, apprehension, uncertainty. We need not fear, the Bible says. Even if the earth gives way, even if the mountains were to fall into the heart of the sea. Why? Because God is in control. Therefore, the Bible says we're to be still, know that he is God, that God has this. He's in control. And it's a very old passage, but it's a very present reminder for every single one of us. You just look at our society right now, and you can see that many people are afraid. There are many concerns. There are many fears about this coronavirus. There are many concerns even in our own church. We've begun to see coronavirus begin to affect families even in our church. Please, lift up the family of God who meets here. This is our fellowship. This is where we worship together. And each of you knows people who may already be infected, some who aren't yet, but please just lift one another in prayer. And we do thank you for continuing to pray for the leadership, for those who are active as staff members, whether paid or volunteer staff. There's so much work that has to be done in so many areas in order for the technology to work and for us to be able to have what we call church online. So do that. We would appreciate if you would do that. So in the face of all of these matters that are going on in our society right now, how really are we to respond to all of these things? We're told, wear a mask. We're told, wear gloves. We're told, keep the right distance apart from one another. And that's good to do. Self-quarantine, stay at home. Well, that's a good thing to do. But really, what does that do? It does help us, there's no question. But what protects us? What insulates us from our greatest fears? Nothing except Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is our hope. He's the only one who is our real hope. He's the basis for true hope. When we talk about hope, you know, very often, you know, the idea of hope that the world uses, as man uses the word hope, it's really a hope-so kind of a hope. In other words, it may not, but hope-so, hope it does. My hope in Jesus Christ is a no-so hope. I know, based upon the Word of God, that He really is who He claims to be, that He really did pay the price for my sins, that He really did rise from the dead. I know that. I know that. Yes, I've had a privilege beyond many in this fellowship of being in Israel many times, and those of you who've been in Israel certainly know, but there is an open tomb in Jerusalem. There are tombs filled with religious leaders, world leaders, political leaders around the world. We can look around the room, whether we're talking about Muhammad, we're talking about, you know, Grant is in Grant's tomb, Elvis is in his own tomb, he's not alive at Graceland, no matter what some people may tell you. All those tombs are filled with their leaders. But my leader, my Messiah, Jesus Christ, He left an open tomb in Jerusalem, and it shouts loudly, the emptiness of that tomb fills me with great hope, because I know that He rose from the dead. I put my trust, my faith, my hope in Him, and I know that I have everlasting life, and I will see Him again face to face. As Scott Scholl just reminded us, everything that Jesus did, He did in love. He did it in love for His Father, and that's why He was obedient to the Father, to come and to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. But also, He did it in love for you. He did it in love for me, so that we'd never be separated from Him. And so, as with that in mind, as we walk into our time together today, let's understand that this is no ordinary day. That this is no ordinary church service, because Jesus Christ is no ordinary man by any means. Today, God Himself is inviting you. For every single one of us who's watching, for those of us who've known the Lord for many years, He's still inviting you. He's inviting you into a deeper walk. He's inviting us each to start, you know, shedding some of those things that we've been placing our hope in instead of Him. For those of you maybe who are prodigals, you're out there, maybe hurting, knowing it's time to go back home, but you're not really ready. He's inviting you. He's calling you. Come on back home. Come on back to the roots of your faith. Come on back to the rock, Jesus Christ. And for those of you who do not know Him, who've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you've heard the gospel many times before, and you've said, that's not for me. He's calling you. He's pleading with you. Come to me. You will find everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so we are about now to take a look at the Word of God. Before we do that, we always think it's important that we first pray. And so would you join me in prayer before we read the Scripture this morning? Now, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for this salvation that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Lord, we thank You for this day, Lord, this day on our calendar when we can recognize our risen Savior, when we can recognize that Jesus who willingly went to the cross to pay the price for our sins, that He in fact is risen from the dead. Lord, thank You for this day. Every week when we worship on the first day of the week, we're remembering that Jesus paid the price for our sins and He rose again on the third day, on the first day of the week, Lord. But now, to remember what Jesus did for us, Lord, we ask that You would direct us, that for each person who is watching online, listening, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, and that hearts would be open, that the truth, Lord, would come through our ears and down into our hearts, and that we would respond to Your call to now give our lives and to walk with You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We look forward to the many who will place their faith in You today. And all of this, Lord, we thank you for and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's so important that we always remember that Jesus Christ, the message of Easter, is that Jesus Christ is our only hope. The message of Easter is that God sent his Son to take care of our biggest problem. No matter who you are, no matter what your sins, plural, may be, each of us is a sinner. We were born into this world like that. And no one can hope to see God. No one can hope to have everlasting life. No one can hope to live in heaven. No one can hope. No one can have that confidence that they'll ever spend eternity with God himself unless they place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, paid the price for our sins, just as the Bible said he would, that he gave up his life on that cross, just as the Bible said he would, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, just exactly as the scriptures had prophesied. The message of Easter is that hope is real. The message of Easter is that hope is alive. The message of Easter is that that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, the Messiah of the world. Jesus, the one who loves me and gave his life for me. So we're going to look, there are four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every year, not that you care about my problems, but every year, that's always my concern. Do I read a little bit from each gospel account? We could do that, but I also understand that people think a lot about time, and so rather than keep you here for a half an hour just to read the scripture, which that probably would be a whole lot better than anything I have to say, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, a tax collector, he knew the Romans well, and I'm not going to go into all that, but it's important because that's how he gets the information about these soldiers and what they witnessed at the open tomb. But I'd like to begin prior to the open tomb. I'd like us to begin in chapter 27 of Matthew, because what we read there is that the day after Jesus was crucified, that he gave up his life, and that he was buried in the tomb. He's buried in the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a member of the Sanhedrin, and he gave his tomb to be used. And so Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and the other women, some of the women like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and some others, all took the body of Jesus from the cross, brought it to the tomb, and they had prepared his body days earlier. But now, a day after that, they come to the governor. They come to Pilate, and they ask, they say, we have a problem. Because this man Jesus claimed that he would rise again from the dead. They say here, verse 63, they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember while this man was still alive how that he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" And therefore, command. They're telling the governor Pilate, what he should do. Command. Give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away and then say to the people that he rose from the dead. And if he did that, or if they did that, then the last deception would be worse than the first. And I have a feeling, it's only my opinion, that Pilate is probably a little sick and tired of these guys by now, but he understands he doesn't want a riot on his hand. He doesn't want to have another problem on his hand. And he said, "You have a guard." And really what he's saying there is, "I'm giving you a guard. I'm giving you a Roman contingent." He said, "You have a guard." I find that interesting. "Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." Wow, how's that for a challenge? Make that tomb as secure as you know how. Man has a way of trying to secure things. Man has a way of trying to make sure that something is going to happen or is not going to happen. But when God wants to make something happen, it doesn't matter what you or I do. It doesn't matter what Roman guard you have. And make no mistake about it. The guard that was assigned to that tomb, I mean, this was a cush assignment. They were to guard the tomb of a dead man. And these were special ops. This was a Delta Force group. This is SEAL Team 6. That's who these people are. Don't make any mistake. These guys are not flakes. These are tough. tough Roman soldiers. And they're assigned here. And so they went, it says. They made the tomb secure. Three times we read that in this passage. Secure, secure, secure. They made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. In other words, they put a seal. They put Pilate's seal on that stone so that no one could move that stone. If anybody did, of course, they would know that the stone had been moved. But the point was, don't break that seal except at pain of death. Well, that's the background. That's the background to all this. And of course, for many of us, this is a very familiar passage, even if you're not a Christian yet. This is probably a very familiar passage for you. It says in chapter 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath," so it's Sunday, "on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." It says it began to dawn. John tells us that when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, it was still dark. So there's so much in this story. They come. These are women who come. By the way, Peter and John, the other guys, they're not there. It's the women who are there. And they're coming to the tomb for one purpose: to finish the job that they began 3 days earlier. They had to stop what they were doing 3 days earlier because Passover was there and the special Sabbath was coming and no one was allowed to work. It would be against the Jewish law to do that, and so they gave up on their work. And in the meantime, of course, the stone had been set in place. Pilate's seal was on it. Now they come. It's just beginning to dawn. "Behold," it says, verse 2, "there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it." I always love this. An angel comes down, he rolls that stone away, and he sits on it. I get the picture of him like this. It's like, this angel's from Philly. You don't want to mess with this angel. This is a tough guy. I almost feel like he's probably saying, "Does anybody have a problem with this? I mean, you've got all these Roman guards there. They would have killed anybody who tried to mess with that stone." Not in this situation. "His countenance was like lightning." Matthew didn't know how to describe it. The guards didn't know how to describe it. It was bright. It was bright. It was like lightning. "His clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook." Sorry for any of you guys who've served, especially if you've served in Delta Force. I know one of you at least who have. Any of you who've been in any kind of special ops, they sort of lost it at this point. They shook for fear of this angel, and they became like dead men, catatonic. How does Matthew know this? Because later on, he knows these guys. He used to work with these soldiers when he was a tax collector, and they would have told him these things. We became like dead men. We've never seen anything like this before. But the angel answered and said to the women, not to the Roman guards, he said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. And as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice," or your Bible may say, "All hail." Basically, he said, "Hey, what's up? What's up?" He just said, "Hello." That's really the greeting here. And so they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Don't be afraid. In fact, we read over and over again, the angels say, Jesus say, come and see, go and tell. And that's still the message, by the way, to you and to me. Come and see. Let's re-examine the truth, the facts here. Let's look through the scripture and see what it tells us. Come and see these things, understand it, and then go and tell about the great things that God has done. We see a world right now that is filled. And we live in a world that's filled with fear. We live in a world that's filled with anxiety and worry and depression and sickness. economic troubles, all sorts of things, and you add coronavirus to it. You know, each week when I teach, I don't want to always come back and talk about coronavirus, but the fact of the matter is that it has completely captured our attention right now. It's like God has grabbed us by the side of the face and said, look, this is what's happening, and this is nothing compared to what's going to happen one day. Many people have asked the question, I've been asked by a few people, is this the end? Many people have asked and are asking one another, could this be some of the plagues that are talked about in the book of Revelation? I can tell you no. Go back and read some of those plagues. This is nothing compared to those. And yet, here we are. God has grabbed the face of the world. 152 nations that have coronavirus right now. People dying from coronavirus. And varying styles of, you know, of quarantine, those types of things. We are living, our own nation is, where I live, where you live, many people in great fear. And it's very clear that our greatest need is not political. Our greatest need, it's not what all the talking heads are talking about on TV. Interesting as they may be, and as interesting as the questions may be that they bring up on TV, they don't have answers. They don't offer solutions. Only God himself can address our deepest needs. Only he can do that. Because our greatest need is one man, Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is for hope, real hope. Not hope-so-hope, but no-so-hope. Hope lives. Hope is alive. And hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, the Messiah. In Matthew's account, in Mark's account, similar, the angel is saying, don't be afraid. Here's hope. By the way, the angel did not move the stone to let Jesus out. That's in some movies you've seen. But that's not what happened here. Jesus was always already gone. A stone couldn't hold him in place. No, the stone was rolled away so that the women, and later on Peter and John and the others, could go inside and realize that he was not there. In fact, we're told in the Gospel of John that when they got to the tomb, they looked and they saw the grave clothes were still, by the way, we think of the Shroud of Turin all the time like it's a big bed sheet. No, he was wrapped with linen. And so it wouldn't have looked like the Shroud of Turin, is what I'm telling you. I'm trying to save you a lot of library time. But the point of the matter is that all of the oils and the spices kind of held a lot of these strips together. So that when they saw these strips lying there and they realized the body had somehow just dissolved out of it. Or they saw the head wrappings, which were separate, and that it still bore some of the shape of his head. That's pretty remarkable. We slide past that a lot. Jesus sort of just dissolved his way right out of it, and yet he was fully alive. He's not a spirit. He's fully alive. He even says that in Luke chapter 24. Don't be afraid. Don't think that you're seeing a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone such as you see I have. Handle me and see. Put your fingers here. Put your hand in over here in the wound in my side. You can see that I'm real, that I'm alive. And then he even said, do you have anything to eat here? So, you know, he let them know, this is real. You're not seeing an apparition. You're seeing the real Jesus, only in his everlasting body. The angels say, don't be afraid. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 24, the angel says there to the women when they walk into the tomb, he says, and those of you who remember the original Star Trek, you remember Mr. Spock. Mr. Spock was always asking those very logical questions. And the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Well, it's a very logical question. Well, they didn't come seeking the living. They came to seek a dead man. They came not expecting to see him risen from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The women came to finish the job that they left undone 3 days earlier. They came with 75 pounds of oils and spices to finish the work. They didn't come expecting an open tomb. They didn't come expecting to see Jesus alive from the dead. They came expecting to find a corpse. Same thing's true with the other disciples. They never expected the resurrection. I find it interesting that the religious leaders knew that Jesus had made this claim, that he would rise again from the dead. The disciples had forgotten about it. John is honest enough to say in his gospel that after they saw all these things, it was later that they remembered that he had said that he would rise again and that the scripture had prophesied that he would rise again. You know, the emotion that gripped them at that point is similar to the emotion that grips you and me one way or the other today. That emotion is fear. They were afraid. Now, the women and men were mostly separate from one another. The disciples, they were just petrified that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them, and that the religious leaders were going to come for them, and they'd end up being crucified too. And so they were scattered. Some of them were together in one room. Peter may have been staying with John in his apartment, or whatever the case may have been there in Jerusalem. The women seemed to have been separate. But one thing they had in common is that they were afraid. I had a good friend, and many of you know Michael Fischera. He beholds the face of Jesus right now. He went to heaven back in 2018. But Michael and I, you know, because Michael came from a sales background, we used to use an expression that a lot of sales guys are taught to use, and that's fear. False evidence appearing real. And Michael would say that all the time. You know, the fear is just false evidence appearing real. And I would say very often to Michael, not all things are false evidence appearing real. I mean, if the Mack truck is coming down the road and you're standing there, that's not false evidence. That's really a Mack truck, and you're in the wrong place. So there's real fear, and there's false fear. Well, they had a real fear. Many people today have a real fear. I'm not afraid of the coronavirus. I am troubled about what it could do to my family if we were to get sick. I'm troubled by what's happening in our congregation right now. I'm troubled by these things. But I'm not afraid of dying because I know where I'm going. You see, and I don't want to over-minimize this, it's a circumstance for me as opposed to a very present threat for some others who don't have that same hope. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't have the confidence that you're going to see God face to face and spend eternity with the one who loves you, then there's good reason to be afraid. That's not false evidence. That's smart thinking. Now it's time to reverse that and to come to know God who sent his son to pay the price for your sins so that you could be with him forever and ever. But we do live in this place in our society right now and in the world, 152 nations who are affected by this coronavirus. We see the number of deaths in America. I don't want to be morbid, but let's be realistic at least. The number of deaths in America is doubling every 2.5 to 3 days. That's something that ought to get our attention. And those things are very real. Let's face it, we're warned in America that we could see 100 to 200,000 deaths by the time this is all said and done. Parks are closed, schools are closed, businesses are closed. I mean, it's quite a place. And everybody's just a little bit nervous right now. I remember about a week and a half ago, I don't go to the grocery store anymore, but I remember about a week and a half ago, I was in Giant, and I was walking, you know, everybody's keeping their distance from one another, and I'm shopping, I'm in this aisle, and it's just me and the 3 or 4 older women. It's time for the elderly to be there, but I was probably the youngest, at least in my own mind. And as I'm there, suddenly I feel this sneeze coming on. And I'm trying to stifle it. I don't want to sneeze, and I don't want anybody to think the wrong thing. And finally, it was coming. I couldn't hold it back, and so I did the right thing. I sneezed into the crook of my arm. I was a good 10 to 15 feet away from anybody in that aisle. All 4 women in that aisle immediately looked at me. I just said, allergies. It's just allergies. I felt like I was going to be arrested. Everybody is afraid right now. There are so many fears that people have, and they're real fears. I mean, besides something like the coronavirus. Everybody walks around with the fear of failure. Everybody walks around with the fear of getting sick. Everybody walks around with the fear of financial loss. Everybody, to one degree or another, fear of death, fear of rejection. Someone's going to refuse me. Someone's going to choose not to love me. We all have so many different types of fears. We really do. And we use words like tension, stress, anxiety. They're just synonyms for fear. That's really what they are. What we need to do, we need to do something with our fears. We need a place to bring our tensions, our stresses, our anxieties. We need to do something with that. Put yourself in the sandals of these women. Put yourself in the sandals of these men, the 12, at this point 11, because Judas is gone. You watched Jesus die. You watched him be taken from you in the Garden of Gethsemane. You watched him. He was stripped naked. He was whipped. He was beaten. Then you saw them drive the nails through his hands. In fact, many of the men didn't see a lot of those things because they fled. They were so freaked out by the whole situation. It was really the women, for the most part, who stuck around. And I want you to think about it, because sometimes we see these events in the Bible as separate situations. It was really just a few hours before Jesus was arrested in the garden that the disciples had been jockeying for position. They'd been arguing with one another about who among them, which one of them was the greatest. They're boasting about who's better, who's greater. They go, especially Peter, James, and John, they go with Jesus there into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, stay here while I go over there and pray. Each time he goes to pray, he comes back and they're sleeping. They're catching up on their sleep. He's fighting the greatest battle of his life, whether he's actually going to obey the Father and go to the cross to pay the price for my sin, for your sins. And they're sound asleep. Peter denies the Lord. First he boasts, I'll never claim that I don't know you. I'll die with you. I'll fight for you and I'll die for you. Jesus, of course, says, you know, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. No way, no way, he says. But now you've watched it all happen. Would you be afraid? What would you be thinking? What would your emotions be? We have such a tendency to forget that. I think it's so important for us to remember those things. It's good for me to ask, I find. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a man. And now, after 40 years of walking with the Lord, it's good for me to ask, had it not been for Jesus Christ, what would have happened with my life? Where would I be today? I'm sure that these men have asked themselves. I'm sure that the women asked themselves this. It's good for us to ask that. And some of you know my testimony. I hated Christians. I hated God. I mean, I claimed that there was no God. But, you know, I hated any mention of him. And my lifestyle was so wrong, wicked. I don't know if I'd be alive today, frankly, just because of the way I lived. I don't mean because God would have struck me dead. That's a different issue. Because I would have just ruined myself. That's a good question for you. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, where would you be today had it not been for him? Those of you who placed your faith in Jesus Christ last year, 6 months ago, 2 months ago, 5 years, 10 years ago, whatever it is. And for those of you who've wandered away, maybe your walk with him has gotten pretty lukewarm. It happens to people. I'd love to say it never happened to me, but it has. Where would you be today if it wasn't for him? Those of you who've wandered far off, your prodigals, and you hear his voice one way or the other saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come back. Where would you be if it wasn't for him? For those of you who don't know him, those of you who've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, those of you who have stiff-armed anybody who has offered the truth to you for years, I know many of you. I've watched you many Christmases and Easters, As I give the gospel, I watch your face. I look you in the eye. And I often wonder, what's going through his mind right now? What's she thinking right now? If it was me, I'd be thinking, hurry up, get done. Hurry up, get done. I'm here because my wife said I needed to come, because it would be good for the kids if I came here. Why do you think? Why do you think? There's my question for you. Why do you think that it's okay to just sit through a presentation of the truth and think that everything's okay? It's not a matter of my opinion or anybody's opinion. It's a question of what's the truth. Many people have resisted Jesus for a long time. We think, I'm strong, I'm smart, I've got it together. You know what I do for a living? You know how much money I've got invested? Whatever the case may be. Have you felt the screws tightening lately? Have you felt the vice beginning to tighten up just as you look at the society and you wonder what comes next? God's not doing that. But he's asking you, are you ready? Are you going to finally give it up and receive my son so that you can be saved? That's God's question to you. You see, this empty tomb was not open to let Jesus out. The tomb was open to let you in. The tomb was open, yes, to let the women in, to let Peter and John and the others in. It was open for you and for me so that we can see that, in fact, this tomb that once held Jesus is now empty because he did exactly what the Bible said he would do. He came to pay the price for sin. He defeated death on that cross because sin is the basis for death. And having done that, death could no longer hold him. So exactly as he promised, after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. The invitation is the same. Exactly what the angel said, come and see. Examine the evidence. Take a look at these things. Come and see. The angel says, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He rose from the dead exactly as he said, exactly as Isaiah said he would, exactly as Jeremiah said he would, exactly as the entirety of the Old Testament said that he would. There is hope for you. There's hope for each one of us in the empty tomb. Not a hope-so hope, a no-so hope. There is hope for you because hope is alive. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Many who are watching this right now are trapped. I know you are. You're trapped in a prison. Trapped in a prison of your own habits. Trapped in a prison of your own sins. Trapped in a prison of our fears. There's all sorts of prisons that we can find ourselves trapped in very often. Many people are trapped in prisons even of their past. Jesus is the one who came to set the captives free. Jesus is the one who came to open the prison doors. Many people are trapped in prisons of guilt, shame, emptiness. That was me. I was trapped in a prison of guilt and shame and emptiness, and a dead man was living inside of me. But Jesus Christ made clear to me, through people who came my way as I began to listen, made it clear to me that he came to set me free. He came to open those prison doors. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible says, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, who are burdened. I'll give you rest. He says, I've come to give you life and to give it in great abundance. Those are great promises. Those are great promises that the Bible tells us about. Those are great promises that Jesus himself, the one who rose from the dead, those are great promises that he has made, that he has said. Come and see. I know that many of you have heard this invitation before. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I know, you know, it's often said, people will say, you know what, that's all fine. But I just want to live my life, and then when I'm ready, I'll come to Jesus. The longer I live, the more I realize that's a fool's errand. Because the reality is, that it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. And it would appear that what happens as the Holy Spirit interacts with us, as God himself by his Spirit speaks to those who don't know his Son and says, come on, you need to let go of this and trust my Son Jesus as the one who paid the price for your sins. It seems to me as I read the scripture, it seems to me as I watch life go past me, that there comes a point in a person's life as they resist and resist and resist, where God comes to that point where he says, that's enough. And then it's over, it's ball game. Do you know when that day is? Because I can't imagine how anybody would. I can't imagine how I would. I don't know how you would. But I know the one whose hope. Jesus is the name of that hope. Hope, for me, it's alive. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly trust in Jesus' name. That old hymn. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Or how's this? Because he lives, I can face corona. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life's worth living because he lives. One day, the Bible says that Jesus is going to wipe every tear from the eyes of those who love him. One day, the Bible says that the lame are going to run and leap for joy, that the blind will see, that the deaf will hear, that men will beat their swords into plowshares. Peace will rule the earth because Christ himself will rule the earth from Jerusalem. But before that happens, the door is open. And he's asking you and asking you and asking you, will you come to me? He's not asking you to friend him on Facebook, to follow him on Twitter, to like something that he says, put a little heart next to it. He's not texting. He wants relationship with you. And he asks, and he asks, and he knocks, and he knocks. He continues to say, now come, please, give your life to me. I will make something beautiful out of your life. The only way that happens is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's make sure that we all understand something very clear here. For whether you've known Jesus for many years, and you're walking with him, loving that relationship with him, whether you've known him, but you've walked away. Yeah, you know, you're saved. You just hope he doesn't come back right now. Or whether you've never given your life to him. Let's understand something. Jesus boldly endured the beating, the crucifixion, railroad spikes nailed through his wrists and through his feet, and then he's, you know, nailed to this wooden cross. He boldly endured that. He boldly endured the penalty for sin, the wrath of God himself, for you, for me. He boldly did that. Jesus boldly received my punishment for my sins. He boldly hung naked before the Lord and before the world. All the shame that I deserve was placed upon him. The punishment I deserve placed upon him. He boldly did that so that I can stand here in an empty sanctuary with a tie on, and that you can sit in your living room and watch on a computer or on your TV screen with your family. So in the cushiest of circumstances, you and I can now encounter this truth. And the question that God has for you is, what will you do now? What will you do now with my Son, Jesus Christ? What will you do now? Will you stiff arm him again? Do you really think that you can do this on your own? Or will you open your hands release your grip on your own life and confess, God, I know that I can't do this on my own. I know that I'm not the one who really can control my life. I know that there's a lot I don't know, but I do know this. I have guilt. I have shame. There's an empty part in me. I see Christians around me, and there's a part of me that envies what they have. I don't know how to say yes, but I'm willing to. Like that man I've heard about in the Bible who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know how to do that. That's good to be honest with God. Come to me, all you who are weary, who are heavy laden, he says, I will give you rest. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come that you may have life and life in great abundance. Come to me. You must be born again if you're going to see, if you're going to seek to enter the kingdom of God. And so he says, look, come to me. I have come to remove all of that from you. You who are watching right now, I came to pay the price for your sin, and I've already paid it. All you have to do is to receive the truth that I actually did that for you, and to place your faith in Jesus, the one who did that for you. Today's the day. Now is the time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Many who are watching have said tomorrow, next month, next year, before I die sometime. No. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. For those of you who have wandered off, you're prodigal. You know that what you're doing is wrong. You know that you need to get it right, and you just don't know how. Here's how. In the privacy of your own heart, right now, you, God, and your heart, to simply confess, Lord, I'm out here. Forgive me of my sins. I want to come home. I want to be that man, that woman that you desire me to be. Lord, thank you for forgiving me of my sins from wandering. I come back to you today. I give you my life afresh. Refresh me with your Holy Spirit that I may have the fullness of life that you desire for me. You came to do all these things in love. And Lord, I want to receive that right now. For those of you who say, okay, today's the day I will. You've never trusted Christ before. You say, I'm not sure what happens next. This is what happens next. You take a step of faith. It's informed faith. It's faith in the truth that Jesus really did these things for you, that he paid the price for your sins, that death couldn't hold him, that he rose again from the dead on the third day, and that he's coming back soon. If you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he paid the price for your sins, the Bible says that you can have new life, eternal life, everlasting life, that he will put his Holy Spirit in you, and that he will give you a quality of life. We love that expression, but when God uses that phrase, a quality of life, that means a quality of life beyond anything you've ever expected before. It doesn't have to do with the world's riches. It has to do with meaning, purpose, you know, direction, to know the God of the universe who's known you and loved you all your life and has your eternity in focus and wants nothing but the best for you. Will you come to him today and confess, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price for my sins. I want to be born again. If that's your desire, you can have everlasting life right now. So while you're all watching, let's take a moment here and let's bow our hearts. Those of you who know the Lord, love the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something I would normally ask you to do right here. Be praying. Because it's the interaction in the Spirit by your prayers that God is at work. Now agree with him as you're praying, as your friends, your family members, people you don't know, are coming to receive Jesus as their Savior right now. Let's all pray together. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done by sending Jesus to pay the price for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you had this moment right now. You had this moment planned from eternity past, and you have been at work in the lives and the minds and the hearts and the circumstances of every single person who's watching right now. Lord, for those people who've never given you their lives before but want today to become a Christian, to know the God of the universe, the one who loves them. Lord, thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for the prodigals, Lord, whose hearts are turning, who want to come home. And those of us who, we've been in those places, Lord, we're not now. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing this great work in our church and in this world, Lord. We thank you for this. Lord, today is the day of great salvation, I believe, around the world, because you're doing a mighty thing. You work right through this coronavirus. And so, Lord, for each person now, as they come to you, Lord, I know you will, Lord, but it's my prayer that you clearly hear each one's heart as they pray, and that they will get that sense in their spirit that the God of the universe knows them by name and loves them. For those of you now who want to receive forgiveness for your sins, who want to come back from that prodigal walk or to come to Jesus for the first time, would you follow me in prayer? And I will ask you to pray out loud. You're in a room maybe with your family members. Just pray aloud. Your family will rejoice with you as you do this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus was sent to pay the price for my sins. I give you my life. I am believing that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus took the penalty for my sins, for all of my sins, for my sins of the past, my sins right now in the present, and my sins for the future. That Jesus paid the price for all of my sins. And I believe that all of those sins were paid for on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. I believe that Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the early church. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon me, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would place in me that confidence, that know-so faith, hope in Jesus Christ. Change my life today, Lord. May I have the confidence, the know-so hope of heaven. I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.